If you didn't come, you really missed a good one. That was a really good one. There was a lot of a good fellowship, and just thank everybody that helped. Had a lot of help. It was really a good one. But you know, if the Lord don't come, you know, there'll be another December, and we'll do the same thing, but probably have our wives with us the next time. But it was really a good time, and I really enjoyed the fellowship I had with the ones that was there. I just wish that more would come, but hey, we'll get there. So, but I do want to open this up with prayer. All right, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. I thank you for this church and what this church means to me. I thank you for our pastor. And Lord, please just hold him behind the cross, Lord. Hold him close to you. Give him the words that we need to hear. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may learn something here today that we can apply to our hearts and lives so we can make a difference in our lives, in our families' lives, in our community. And we'll always be sure to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand this morning as we're getting closer and closer to Christmas. We're going to sing about angels we have heard on high. Let us stand.
Rising from the barracks where the Royal Guards still held out, the view of the Kuwait city just before 10 on the 2nd of August.
When someone takes AK-47 and put it to your chest and cock it, you know that you are only one pull of a trigger away.
Some people would say that my parents weren't very responsible parents for taking me to Kuwait, where the Persian Gulf War broke out. Some people would say that's irresponsible to take your kids with you into your calling where there's so much suffering. But rather than it taking me further from God, it actually helped take me closer to God. Because one of the things I learned at an early age, God actually calls the people of God to move towards the hardest places of this earth. Nobody knew anything about Kuwait. was just this little dot on this map in the Middle East. But 3 months later, on August 2nd, 1990, Saddam Hussein and Iraqi troops invaded Kuwait, and we were living right downtown. There were four sets of Iraqi troops that broke into our apartment. And as a 10-year-old, I just began crying. And I didn't actually know if I was going to live. I didn't know if we were actually going to even make it through that day.
We knew we had to leave quickly. I was held downstairs by gunpoint. But when I came back up the steps, and we all jumped in a car and drove out of downtown. And there were Iraqi soldiers all around us. And we drove right through the middle of them as if God blinded them. And then we all gather into the American embassy. Within a few days, the embassy got locked down. They eventually turn off the water, the fresh water, and electricity to get us out. Heat was 120 degrees, no air conditioning. But the hardest part, I think, came 6 weeks later when Lori and Peter and Aaron left the embassy and I turned them over to Iraqi soldiers to take to the airport. Those are hard moments even this many, 30 years later. Because I want to live out God's call. And part of that living out that call is being connected to God's spirit. And what is God asking you to do? And is he big enough to take care of you? Or do you think you have to do it all yourself? That is the struggle of following God. And then turn to God. God, if my life is taken, or you don't take care of the boys, or you don't take care of the wife, can I trust you? What was going on in the background of the story that I didn't know was thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people were praying for me personally.
My mom, my brother, and I now were back in Nashville living, and it was coming up for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention puts together, a week of prayer leading into this big offering every December. And there were literally millions of Christians all throughout the country that were praying specifically for my dad to be released.
And it really wasn't real to me until I got on the plane in Baghdad that I was actually going to leave and survive and be home. It's not about me. It's about the millions of people praying and God doing a miraculous event.
I believe that God is looking for people who are willing to move towards the hard places and stay even when it's hard and trust that the Holy Spirit still speaks and confirms his promises in our lives.
Well, I'm thankful that God still saves those in the hard places, ain't you? And I'm thankful that God still calls men and women to go to those places. We often lose sight of it, but there's individuals today that's on the foreign soil in different countries right now that basically have no contact with their family, because if they did, then some of the individuals within that country would know of their whereabouts. And so I praise the Lord for men and women that's willing to go and carry the gospel even in the hard places. So even though we may be small in the middle of Pickens County, backside of Punkintown, I'm thankful to know that though many of us may never go to a Kuwait or a Sudan or any of these places, but every dollar that we give toward a servant sending someone is our arm reaching those countries as well. And so I praise the Lord for our opportunity to be involved. So definitely continue to remember the Lottie Moon offering, as well as our missionaries around the world. And then also, by way of prayer request, I'll mention a few others. Do continue to remember Tiffany King, also Jennifer Kellett, Tony's daughter, if you will, remember her. They had took her to the ER this morning dealing with some chest pains. And then also Linda Gardner, continue to remember her blood pressure issues, and just pray the Lord continue to touch and help there. Ruby Stevenson, this is Cindy's aunt, continue to remember her. She's got three more radiation treatments to go. And just be praying that that definitely is successful. And then also Rajiv, continue to remember him. This is Brother Allen's friend there, as he's going through treatments as well. so definitely continue to remember him. And then I heard Mike and Arlene, definitely continue to remember them. They've been battling the flu, and then also a lot of individuals through New Hope Baptist Church as well going through it. So definitely remember our community and remember New Hope, and pray the Lord put his hand there and heal. And then also a lot of y'all probably may remember Stanley when the group Going Home was here singing a few weeks ago. Stanley run the sound in the back there. Stanley was admitted into the hospital. He's got pneumonia. And so definitely remember Stanley this morning as you pray as well. Other outspoken before we go to the Lord in prayer? Yes, definitely continue to remember that situation. Philip and Cindy's daughter, can continue to pray for her as well. Adrian? Continue to remember that. Jasmine Owens, right? Is it Owens? So definitely continue to remember her. I think she's around 18 years old, been battling cancer for a while. So definitely continue to remember her as she's starting some treatments again. So definitely pray for her. Others? Definitely continue to remember the church. Pray the Lord continue to touch and move and have his will and way in all that's done here. And then also continue to remember our country as well. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful, God, as we come together in this place, set aside, dedicated unto you. And Lord, we're thankful that as we gather in this place, Lord, where two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, you promised you'd be in the midst. Proven that true over and over again. And this morning as we gather here, Lord, we gather to not only worship you, but to make our petitions known unto you. And Lord, many prayer requests have been made this morning, and many more on our prayer list. And Lord, we just ask that God, you'd move and have your will and way in each one of those situations. Lord, you know what needs to take place. And Lord, we're thankful that we can trust you not only with the situations, but Lord, we can trust you for the results. And Lord, we just ask that God, you'd move and have your will and way, touch, heal, and help, Lord, in each one of those situations. And we think of the family members around many of these as they go through these times. And Lord, we just ask that God, you'd strengthen them and give them the comfort and courage that they need as they help their loved ones go through these times as well. And Lord, and we pray for our church, and as we go through where we're at, we think of the Lottie Moon offering, and Lord, our opportunity, God, to be involved with spreading the gospel around the world. I pray, Lord, that not only would you enable us to accomplish that work, but Lord, would you also touch and multiply all that comes in. And Lord, I pray, may you use it to make a difference in the world in which we live. And God, and I pray for our missionaries all over the world this morning, Lord, that you would give them a protection as well as, Lord, power to accomplish the task that you've given them, to fulfill the purpose that you put in their life. And Lord, I pray, may souls come into the kingdom by their efforts and through your power. And Lord, we ask you be with us this morning in our service. Lord, move and have your will and way, and allow us, Lord, for just a few minutes, Lord, to take away the things that would distract, and Lord, to block out the things that would hinder us from our worship. And for the next little bit, Lord, I pray, may we look unto you and worship you in spirit and in truth, for you are worthy of our worship. We love you this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand and we'll sing our offertory hymn. And number 93, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. We're going to sing verse number 1 and 4.
Thank you.
next song we're going to sing Silent Night. We want you guys to sing it with us. The words will be up here on the screen.
But do remember, tonight will be our Christmas dinner at the Fellowship Building. So make sure you bring a well-filled basket. Looking forward to a good time of food and fellowship with our church family. And so make sure you make plans on being here. There will be a special guest. I thought Cindy was waving at me. I was thinking, wow, that was friendly of her. But she was actually motioning for somebody else. But there will be a special guest there, as every year, so make sure you make plans on being there tonight. Looking forward to a good time of fellowship and fun. And then also, I know we mentioned last week, we've got a family within the community that we're trying to help, a three-year-old daughter, two-year-old son, and another one-year-old, or nine-month-old, something like that, somewhere around there. The girl, everything on that list has been took care of. Still a few items left for the boys, so if you're interested, I know a big turnout last week, so if you're interested and you didn't have an opportunity and you want to give something toward it or buy something off the list, please see Cindy after the service, and she can coordinate that for you. But today will be the last day. We're going to try to have all that delivered out this week, early this week. So, like I said, if you're interested and want to be involved, definitely let us know that today. All right, Psalm 90. Not necessarily what you think of with a Christmas text, but we've been looking at our moments over the last several weeks and been considering several aspects. We begin looking at Mary and Martha and mastering our moments or making the most of them. We've looked at the magnitude of the moment, and then last week we looked as well at missing our moments. this morning I want to finish that series, I think, if the Lord don't come back and put something else, on measuring our moments. Christmas time is a great time of the year to do just that. As we approach the end of another year and families get together, oftentimes we see family that we may not see as much during the course of the year. It's a wonderful time to reminisce as well as to look forward. And the psalm that we have before us is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, is the way it's listed in most translations. But I want to read the whole psalm this morning, all 17 verses. We won't in no way do a verse-by-verse exposition of it, but I want us this morning to truly consider, as we go into this time of the year, as we've looked at several weeks now of moments, opportunities that God has given us, I think it's a good thing for us to step back and truly measure our moments. Look in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And this is our text. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful as we now come to this time of the service, time when we're able to open up the forever unchangeable Word of God. Lord, as we crack the pages of this book, Lord, our prayer is that you would crack the hearts within us. Lord, that maybe the words rung forth from this pulpit this morning would go beyond just the ear of the hearer. Lord, truly to the heart. May we truly take the time over the next several weeks to truly consider our days, to measure our moments. Truly, Lord, we're asking that, Lord, you would help us truly teach us to number our days. Use the message this morning, Lord, to help us draw nearer unto thee. And Lord, if there be one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray, may you use the message this morning to invite them into a relationship with you. Lord, our biggest prayer is that you'd take now what's upon my heart, place it upon my lips, and preach through me what you'd have spoken. Take me out of the way this morning, Lord. May you be heard, seen, and experienced. Have thine own way, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Measuring our moment. As I said, we go into this time of the year and we often have that opportunity to do that. I often think and have been there myself as we've lost our parents, and Christmas time changes. Get-togethers change. Times change. We oftentimes don't realize exactly what we have and often take it for granted until it's gone. And that's kind of where I believe Moses is here as he pens this psalm. There is some arguments around on who the psalmist is, but I do believe if you compare it to Deuteronomy and another psalm that Moses wrote, you can kind of see it's very Moses-like. But if you think about where Moses is as he pens these psalms and you look at this in light of that, Moses is nearing the end of his life. If you think about an individual that could look back over the course of his 120 years of existence, there was highlights without doubt. But just like many of us that are sitting in this sanctuary this morning, in light of even the highlights, there's regrets. Times, situations, opportunities that if we could go back and could do things different, we would. If there was yet one more opportunity to share a moment with someone who now we have those opportunities no more, we would do that. There's obviously during this time of the year, it is a time where as much happiness as there is, there's always a little sadness as well. Moses could definitely relate to that as he penned this psalm. If you think about Moses, he spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt as Pharaoh's son, living the life. And God had to humble him. So then he spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. And during that time, it was just him alone with his sheep and God. And then a burning bush moment. The last 40 years of his life, he would spend it leading the children of Israel from Egypt toward Canaan land, only to come in what should have been a short journey, but due to the children of Israel's rebellion, became a 40-year generation, a 40-year cycle that a whole generation, had to die off before the children of Israel could move on into the promise. Moses, obviously, in the midst of that, would have had regrets, things that he would have liked to have done different. But it's a powerful appeal that we see in verse 12. Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I think about the lessons that had been taught to Moses and how you and I need those lessons today so that you and I can truly measure our moments as well. So in light of that, I want you to consider the prompting of this appeal. What really truly set Moses apart to be able to truly begin to consider the aspect of allowing the Lord to teach him to number his days? There was a prompt and a motivation, a stimulus behind it. And you can see it here in this psalm. If you notice, verse 2 calls it out especially. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Can I tell you, for us to truly to begin to measure our moments or number our days, it'll only come when we truly come to the place of having a clear perception of the Almighty. If you think about how Moses looked at God here, God truly to him was the eternal, supreme, all-knowing, all-sovereign God of all eternity. And if you think about it, if you look at your spiritual life and where you're at spiritually, can I tell you, if you're not where you want to be or not where you should be, can I tell you that it's not necessarily a direct reflection of anything other than the fact of your vision, your perception of who God is ultimately a deriving factor of where your spiritual life is. Where you put God at is where you're going to put your Christian life at. Your perception of just who He is will shape who you are. If you think about where Moses is here, this is the man who God had hid in the cleft of the rock. And God said, you cannot see my face, but only the hinder parts as I passed by. And the hand of God covered Moses' face as he sent by. Another place we find where Moses receives the title of friend of God. Here he's described as the man of God. If there's ever an individual, even beside David, that had a heart after God, Moses was that individual. And Moses didn't get there overnight. He got there at the burning bush. He got there at Pharaoh's house. He got there through days in the wilderness of realizing who God was, and that made him who he was. I think oftentimes our perception of God is way too small of who God is. Can I tell you this morning that God is not the man upstairs? He's not your buddy. He is not watching from a distance. And he's not your co-pilot. God is God, Lord of all, King and kings, and he is seated on the throne sovereignly this morning. He's never wrung his hands. He's never worried about what's going to happen. For the God of heaven's arms has never been shortened that he could not reach and move and accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish this morning. The perception of the Almighty shows that that drives Moses to the place of measuring his days, realizing the eternal nature of God and the sovereign power that rests upon the throne of God moved him to measuring his days. Not only did Moses have a perception of the Almighty, but I love the way he introduces it here in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Not only did he see the perception of the Almighty, but he's seen a presence that abides always. He says here, thou hast been our dwelling place through all generations. It's a powerful thought when you begin to think about the hand that penned these words. For it was Moses who had wrote the book of Genesis. It was Moses who had wrote the book of Exodus. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. So Moses is not going off of memory. He's going off of inspiration. For he knew that the God that seated sovereignly in heaven was the same God that had walked in the garden with Adam. The same God that was all eternal and God alone and none beside him, that same God walked the sacrifices for Abraham when Abraham couldn't keep the covenant. That same God was the God who had been there on Mount Moriah when Abraham uttered the great word, God shall provide himself a sacrifice. Moses could look at his own life personally, not just from the aspect of all that he had seen that God had done through the ages, but Moses could look at his life, and though he was in Pharaoh's house and though things had worked out, he had to look back at his childhood and see God's sovereignty and the fact that he could be put in an ark of bulrushes and sent out into the river, and just by chance, Pharaoh's daughter would be the one to pull him out and spare his life. He had to look at his own self and see, even in the midst of the wilderness, God was still there. How many days did the bush burn before Moses actually realized that God was trying to talk with him? But can I tell you, no matter how many days passed, no matter how many years passed, Moses knew who God was and knew that God knew who he was. And so the presence was always there, always abiding. And can I tell you that it's no different now, how greater it is for you and I because of Bethlehem, because Jesus did come, because the God of heaven became flesh and dwelt among us. Our relationship to God is far superior than that with what Moses had. Moses' relationship with God was a God on the Mount Sinai. Our or the God who had hit him in the cleft of the rock. But can I tell you that when I woke up this morning, the Lord was in my heart. And when I go to bed tonight, the Lord will still be in my heart. Can I tell you, if Moses says he's been our dwelling place for all generation, how much more can the generation that's walking the planet today say that the God of heaven, He loves us? Because I can tell you this morning, due to Calvary, due to Bethlehem, He abides this morning. He don't abide in a temple. He don't abide in the Holy of Holies. He abides in all those who have put their faith in Him this morning. He abides. He is our dwelling place, and He's chosen our dwelling place to be within our heart. Moses realized that the God of heaven was almighty. The God of heaven was sovereign. But the God of heaven cared about man to the point that he wanted to be involved in him or involved with him. And then the last prompting of his appeal was when he saw God for who he was. He did an assessment of who he is, who man is. From verses 5 through verses 11, you'll notice there's a period awaiting us all. It's summed up in verse 10 with a phrase, soon cut off, soon gone, quickly passed. It doesn't matter what translation you have or how you read those words. As eternal as God is, man in contrast to that is very temporal. It doesn't matter if it's 70 years, 80 years, or even 100 years. When the time draws to end and draws near to the end of our life, it'll seem very short. The one thing that each of us have in common this morning is life on earth one day will be over. Whether it be through the rapture of the church or whether it be through the grave. But can I tell you this morning that as eternal as God is, we contrast that with our life on earth as temporary. Think of what's changed in just a year. Think of those that are in eternity today that were with us last year. I'll give you just a couple. Mr. Bill Burgess, December the 1st last year, went to be with the Lord. Steve Harden went to be with the Lord back in August, I think it was. The list goes on and on. Miss Betty Talley. We took baskets to them last year at Christmas. This year, she don't need a basket. Preacher Steve don't need a basket. But the point that remains is, who at your Christmas table this year won't be there next year? Who's sitting on a pew next to you may not be here next year? It doesn't necessarily have to be the oldest. It's to the one that's closest. And only God knows that. The hairs of our head are numbered. It would do us good to number them ourselves too. We often lose sight and we think we've got tomorrow. Moses said, looking at life, tomorrow is no guarantee. Our time is short. For life and eternity, we must make the most of our moments, and to do that, it begins with a true measurement of that, which leads us to the plea of his appeal. He's prompted by a view of God and a view of himself. And then the psalm begins to change. It hinges in verse 10 and truly begins to flip in verse 11, with verse 12 being the pendulum point of the psalm, moving from praise and problems to prayer. And he opens that up with what I believe to be in verse 12 the synopsis of the rest of the passage. It's the the overall verse that ties in everything else, stitches it all together. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This numbering of our days shows a proper accounting. It's truly an accounting term. It's to weigh out. Simply stated, it's an honest assessment of our lives with contrast and a constant reminder of how our time is limited. It's taking the number of days that we possibly have, putting it up against to the number of accomplishments that we've done that are going to be eternal. That's a huge point right there. It's not so much what you accomplish in life, but it's what you accomplish in life that will remain in eternity. Do you realize that when you stand before the Maker and He asks for an account of, I gave you 70 years, I gave you 40 years, I gave you 85 years, what did you give me back? He's wanting a true assessment, an accountability of that. And can I tell you that when we evaluate and we stand before the Lord, as we stand there, He's not going to ask us what college we went to. He's not going to ask us what career path we chose. He's not going to ask us what house we lived in. He's not going to ask us how much money we had in our bank account when we left this world. He's going to say, what did you do for my son's name? Because that's all that's going to remain. The rest of it, we are told, is like wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up in the eternity. The only thing that's sure is the souls that you and I take with us to heaven. We spend our lives focused on the temporary, and we lose sight of just how important the eternal is. And you know our excuse as Americans? Well, we just don't have time. We just don't have time. Can I tell you there's still 24 hours in a day today, which is the same that it's always been? It ain't that we've got less time. It's that our priority around time. Do you realize we've got cars that can take us from point A to point B quicker than we've ever been able to go? And yet we reach less souls today than ever. Think about it. 168 hours in a 7-day period. 112 hours we spend sleeping. 108 hours after we work 40 hours a week. So what I'm telling you is at the end of it all, even after working a full-time job, even after sleeping 8 hours a night, wouldn't it be good to sleep 8 hours a night? But after sleeping 8 hours a night, we still have 108 hours. But most of us would say, preacher, I just don't have time. Really. You want to know why? The average American spends 2.5 hours a day on social media. 2.5 hours a day. You put that on top of TV time, it's about 3 hours. So that's 5 hours, 5.5 hours of our day. Have you seen this on TikTok? Have you seen this on Reels? What about, have you seen this in the Scripture? What's eternal? It ain't that we don't have time. It's that we're spending our time on things that don't matter. Can you imagine walking into Walmart and walking up to a shelf that had soap bubbles for sale? $100 a piece in little boxes. What would you do with a soap bubble? Absolutely nothing. Look at it. You'd say, preacher, you'd be crazy to spend $100 on that. But we're spending something more precious than $100 when we squander our time on soap bubbles. I use soap bubble for an analogy because the greatest, the wisest man outside of Jesus that ever lived penned the book of Ecclesiastes. And he used a phrase there, said, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. In the Hebrew, the word vanity is nothing. It correlates to a soap bubble. Nothing. As Americans, that's exactly what most of us invest our lives in. Proper accounting. A pertinent awareness. Notice the verse says in verse 12, not only should we account our time, properly account our time, but notice his drive, his prayer, his plea is, allow me to number my days. Allow me to measure my days. Allow me to get a grip on just how much limitations there is on my time that I may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That I may get wisdom. It's a pertinent awareness. What is wisdom? Well, we've learned on Wednesday night as we went through the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. We've also learned on Wednesday night that wisdom is the skillful use of the knowledge of God in everyday living. It's the wisdom that allows us to realize to choose the eternal over the temporal. It's the wisdom that allows us that the greatest accomplishment that we can have in life is what we accomplish looking like Jesus in the aspect of doing it. It's when our life truly begins to detail and our life truly begins to portray the Creator that has created us and our purposes begin to look and represent the purposes that He put within us. It's truly when we begin to live with the God-given purpose that each one of us has. God has put a bend within us. God has given us talents. God has given us abilities. And God has given us all these things to help us be exactly what God wants us to be in the world in which we live. And I mentioned how God don't care about our college and God don't care about our career. But can I tell you that if your career is based upon doing and fulfilling the very purpose that God put in your life, then you're exactly where God wants you to do. Everybody's not called to be a missionary. Everybody's not called to be a preacher. But everybody is called to fulfill the purpose that God has put in their life. It's not chasing the dollar. It's chasing the glory. It's being the person that God intends us to be. That's truly walking with a heart of wisdom. And notice he finishes it out, and from there on we can see a pronounced accomplishment, because as wisdom is birthed in our heart, wisdom will pronounce an accomplishment in our life. In other words, what's going on in the inside of us will be obvious on the outside of us. And you can see that in verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord, and that word beauty in the Hebrew is a word that often is translated as favor, or it could even be grace. And I love grace. So, and let the grace of the Lord our God be upon us. Boy, is that not where we're supposed to live? You want to see how beautiful God is? It's when God's grace is manifested on us to the point that those around us see God's grace in us. That's truly walking in purpose. Establish thou the work of our hands, he says in verse 17. The plea is simply asking God, make our life reflect the grace that has been given to us. God has always dwelled, been a dwelling place for every generation. You know why? Because God likes to demonstrate His glory through mankind. That's the amazing aspect of grace. He could have redeemed the angels. They were a higher class of being than us. But He went below the angels. And in Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, became a man just like you and I. He didn't have to. He wanted to. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? so that he could use us as a display case of his glory and grace. That's what Measure Your Day should accomplish. It should make us who God intends us to be. God help us. God teach us to number our days. Head bowed, eyes closed. We're going to do a hymn of invitation. Before we do, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Can I ask you to truly do an assessment of where you're at? We often, this time of the year, begin to think of the perfect gift. We realize as we sit in a sanctuary that that perfect gift was Jesus Christ. But have you ever wondered what gift you can give the Lord in return for the gift He's given you? It's a simple answer. God wants nothing but you in return. He wants to spend time with you in prayer. He wants to spend time with you in His Word. He wants to spend time with you at His house. He wants to spend time with you in the ministry around you. The greatest gift you can ever give the Lord is to give Him your heart in return. And if you give Him your heart, your life goes with it. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Don't leave here without knowing Him as your Savior. But if you're here and you're a Christian, and selfishly you've been living your life in spite of the grace that's been poured into it, make Christmas a day where you give God the gift back, your life. Father, bless this time and the invitation. Speak to hearts. We realize, Lord, it doesn't take an emotional thing in the altar. It truly takes a sincere heart bow, surrender. Lord, I pray this morning that in the sanctuary and many people that's here this morning, that there may be some that would bow their heart to you right now and say, Lord, I want to number my day and make what's left the best for your glory and grace. I pray, Lord, help give courage to those that would step out and surrender. But Lord, if there's one that don't know you, I pray give them the courage to come forward that I may introduce them to you this morning. Have thy way in the invitation, Lord, and do thy bidding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Standing to your feet, Philip coming around to sing a hymn of invitation. The altar's open. If you have a need, I'll meet you down front. Be obedient to what God wants this morning as we sing.